12th. Brother Jimmy's the pastor of the Pilgrim Baptist Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. Brother Jimmy, thank you so much for coming. Preaching for us, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, good. It's good to be in the church house. And just the sweet fellowship of the saints has been a beautiful thing. Nathan Brown, Pastor Brown, is the only sermon that's preached where he sees the fruit of that sermon. I felt guilty at dinner. But I told myself the lemonade was sugar-free lemonade with sugar-free sketty sauce. All right, amen. I think there was sugar in that brownie, though. All right, let's try to get some help from the Word of God if we can do that. And Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're at. Philippians chapter number 4. And we just recited verse number 4 together. And what's interesting about the fourth chapter of Philippians is Paul is beseeching them to rejoice. He's compelling them to rejoice. And Brother Adam brought out a beautiful word that we find in verse number 8, finally. And it's this finality now as he's going to finish out this letter. And what's interesting about verse 4 in contrast to verse number 10 is he moved from compelling them to rejoice in the Lord. And now he says in verse number 10, but I rejoice in the Lord. And there comes a point, saints, where we've got to get a hold of us personally rejoicing in God. So he personally testifies by saying, but I rejoice in the Lord. He's in chains, but he's not defeated. He's not depressed. He's not downtrodden. What he's doing is personally rejoicing. But not only that, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's not smiling. That's a heart full of worship. That's not sitting down. That's standing up and shouting. That's getting excited about Jesus. That's getting overwhelmed with the joy that is in our hearts that we personally describe it as, man, it's just great. So he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. We need more people that are doing it greatly. We're not talking about whispers. We don't whisper about the Lord. And he says, I rejoice, and this is key, the location is in the Lord. You see, his location didn't determine his celebration. Because if we looked at our circumstances will determine whether or not we're going to rejoice. Man, I can rejoice in my circumstances if everything's going good. Pretty sure everything hasn't gone great for Paul. I'm pretty sure that being in chains wouldn't have been what he signed up for. But he's not rejoicing in that. The location of his rejoicing matters. Where is it? It's in the Lord. It's not in provisions. They change. It can't be in people. They change. You put confidence in people, all of a sudden, that's going to tank. We've got to be able to trust in the right location. And that location isn't a what. That location isn't a where. That location is a who. And it better be in the Lord. Paul could have said, look at my problems. He had a lot of them, but he said, look at the Lord. He could have said, woe is me. Look at all this that's going on. How about worthy is the Lamb? It's not about barely making it. What do you mean you're barely making it? Trying to make ends meet. What is that type of thinking for Christians? We're blessed in heavenly places. We're greatly blessed. The old saying, you know that old call and response, a lot of those old black Pentecostal, Methodist, Baptist churches, they'd say, God is good. And then all the time. And that is good. That is good. Get that from Psalm 145. But If we were to take that and tweak it in context of Philippians 4, it would be God is greatly good. All the time. There's something about the greatness of God. What you're rejoicing in is what gives the content to the greatly. That's the context. Verse number 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And he says that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And just some context here, Paul was first in Philippi in Acts 16, about 50 A.D. Lydia gets converted. The Philippian jailer and his household gets converted. And so you have a church that's birthed out of those believers. And now we fast forward at least a decade in 60-some A.D. And that's where we land in Philippians chapter number 4. And so the reason it says, but ye lacked opportunity, well, a decade has passed. And there's been some time when they didn't have opportunity. Well, but now they do. And sometimes the waiting makes the rejoicing greater. Things aren't always immediate in life. And I'll tell you, the longer the drought is, the sweeter the rain is. If you farm, if you do agriculture, there's waiting involved in the Christian life. And that's not a bad thing. But I'll tell you, it makes the rejoicing sweeter. It makes the rejoicing greater. Let's give the Lord some praise for that. And they didn't lack care. They didn't lack love. They didn't lack desire. What they lacked was, well, they just didn't have a favorable opportunity. Back in 2 Corinthians 8, those Macedonian churches, which included Philippi, they were in deep poverty and great trial of affliction themselves. There's not a lot to go around. So that's why he says in verse number 10, if you could look at it again, he says, your care of me hath flourished, keyword, again. It's like a plant that seemed dormant in the winter. Now all of a sudden springtime hits. And then that thing flourishes again in due season. And a lot of our Christian life is just waiting for the due season. So he's not rebuking them. He's simply recognizing that their love was, it was always alive. Their love was always there. It never left. It just was waiting for that season, waiting for that opportunity so it could flourish again right into action. And then we move into verse number 11. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I have learned. Past tense. Completed action. What did he do? He got somewhere with his learning. He arrived at truth. You and I don't arrive. But we can arrive at truth as a learning process, as a learning mindset. Paul's learning had a destination. The idea is to get to something. It's to get to some truth. Paul didn't get saved and then automatically he was content. He had to do some learning. And so you and I shouldn't beat ourselves up too much if we're struggling with contentment. I'm going to guess you're a lot like me. We struggle with that. Because contentment is just not natural. And even the great Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson. But here's the key. It's okay to struggle. And it's not weakness if you admit to another brother or another sister that you're struggling. That's not the problem. The problem is when we drop out of school and we stop learning. Lord wants to work us through that. He wants us to get to a destination where we arrive at some truth and get some victory over the struggle that's hurting us. Salvation is instant. But sanctification, there's a process to that. And I'll tell you, if we can get this mind of Paul, we don't live... Look, Paul had to learn to live above his circumstances. And too many of us, and I've been there too, we're in a circumstance, what do? We just wallow in it. We live in it. And then we get downtrodden and we're sinking low and now we're beneath it. And we've got to do some learning so that what we do is we grow and we learn. Now we arrived at a point where we can live above whatever the circumstance in life is that God has us. Now that's very different than, let's go to 2 Timothy 3 in contrast, false learners. Because 2 Timothy chapter number 3 gives us a picture that I think will do us well as we contrast verse number 7. Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, Paul had a destination. That destination was he was going to arrive at truth. Contrasted to this, these are false learners. They're always in the process of something. I mean, something's always going on. They may even study, but they're just not really the crowd that ever graduates anything. They're in the process of something, but they're just like that traveler. They never arrive anywhere. They never get to a destination. And that's the difference. Their learning doesn't have one. It's the proverbial, we're just in the mud and we're spinning our tires and we never get anywhere. How in the world can somebody study the Bible or read the Bible for 20 years and still not have peace in their heart? Because of this verse. They're false learners. Look at verse number 2 in chapter number 3. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." This type of learning is self-directed. If you have Bible theology without spiritual transformation, then all you would have, all I would have, would just be doctrinal information. That's all it would be, and it would land flat on its face. There needs to be some type of spiritual transformation that allows you and I to be able to arrive at truth. But false learners don't have that. They're ever learning. Look at their posture as well. In verse number 2, it says they're covetous. That's not a good heart posture. They're boasters. Man, they can name you all of the books in the Bible in order and backwards. But they don't know the God of the Bible. There's a difference. It goes on to say that they're boasters and proud. Hallelujah that you can name the 12 disciples. But shame on us if we haven't learned to be a disciple ourselves. It's a false learner. It's self-directed. Knowledge puffeth up. Paul's posture was humble submission. It's why he said in Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for Christ." Paul was willing to be broken in order to be taught. And most of us, myself included, we check out. Verse number 4, look at it. It says, traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Not only is their learning self-directed, their learning is flesh-driven. They can accumulate information. Give me more information. Give me more information. But what they reject is transformation. And there's a big difference. Verse number 5 goes on to say, having a form of godliness. It's nice to have a degree on your wall, isn't it? But without the discipline of becoming a disciple yourself, it's just a piece of paper hanging in a frame. It's not going to do you any bit of good. And watch the fruit that abounds to this type of learning. It's not good. Verse number 6, for of this sort are they which creep in the houses and lead captive women, silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. That's not a good thing to be led away that way. And the fruit that abounds is, verse 7, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never arrive at the destination that God would have them arrive at. I study the Bible. I read the Bible. I try to soak it all in. It's great if you and I study. We should do that. But if we're not willing to submit, we might want to stop with the study and start with the submission. That would be a good thing. That'd be a good thing. But that's not an easy thing. In my former life in martial arts, the idea of getting another man to submit or tap, it wasn't a good, you didn't want to do that. Because if you submitted, you lost. You lost the fight. So nobody wants to submit. I'm fighting to make sure you don't crack my arm. I don't want to submit to you. Not a good thing. But the Christian life is completely opposite. This submission is a good thing. But our culture, our world has so soaked our minds with the fact that submission is a bad thing. Submission means I lost. Submission means I'm not any good. Submission means I'm not a man. And God says, you've got that completely backwards. In the Christian life, submission is a good thing. It does mean you're a man after God's own heart. It does mean you're a woman after God's own heart. Submission. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's learning was, or can be, encapsulated in this verse. 1 Corinthians, look at the 13th verse in chapter 2. You all know this very familiar. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It doesn't matter to me, and it shouldn't matter to you about me, if any of us can name the 9 fruits of the Spirit. If you're walking after the flesh. What's the difference that Paul had? His learning was Spirit-led and Spirit-taught. Not fleshly driven. Not self-directed. He had the right destination and he submitted to the right teacher. And that be the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He had to learn this. And you say, man, I don't like learning things the hard way. Well, Paul did. He learned things the hard way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 24. How did he learn? To be content in all things. Verse 24, the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So he learned how to be content by being beaten. Verse number 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. How did he learn contentment? Well, by being shipwrecked. By being stoned. Look at verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Man, there's a word you can park on. How did he learn contentment? In perils. Everything went bad. In perils among false brethren. Lord, I want to learn how to be content. Okay, I'm going to send some people to the church. And can I get a hallelujah? Can I get a witness? And they're going to appear as one thing. And then over a period of time, it's going to be revealed that, well, they weren't really that. And God says, I'm going to use that to teach you how to be content in me. And to teach you to not put your confidence and your faith in people, but find your contentment in the Lord. Because if you think living the Christian life is getting around a great bunch of folks, and you can really, really rejoice and be content, that ain't the Christian life. It's going to be perils here and perils there and trouble over here and getting stoned over there and somebody trying to beat you up over this. God says, I'm going to teach you because you need some learning to be content in all of that stuff that we don't want to go through. Anybody want to live the Christian life? I'm looking for a good church. No, what you mean is you're looking for a church where everything's going to be easy peasy. People are looking for stuff. It doesn't exist. It's going to exist in glory. It's going to exist in the Lord. It's not going to exist when you walk into a building and you think, oh, the people are so nice. And you're so nice. People get mean sometimes. Okay? That happens. Why'd you leave the church? Well, because this family hurt my feelings and they did something wrong. Have you ever done anything wrong? Well, yeah, but I've never done anything wrong as bad as they've done. And it was people can't get along. It's impossible for people to get along. Here's the solution. Take them out back, throw some stones at them. Then take them fishing, throw them overboard. Okay? Honestly, people think they're going to learn contentment by just being around all this lovey-dovey fuzzy stuff. It's not the Christian life. I want to be a missionary. You send them to these boot camps. I'm all for the boot camps. But you're not going to have 3 days and think that you went through some perils. Okay? You're going to go back and snap the picture. You know, they're going to send you all these pictures. Look how we had a great time. That ain't the mission field. It's not the mission field. I'm telling you, you go to the mission field, you try to start a church, you try to pastor a church, you try to function as a Christian in a church for any length of time, you about go bonkers if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord. I told somebody last week, I said, I don't know what's true anymore. You go through some stuff, you don't even know where it came from. I'll tell you what. If we stay in that, we'll never be like Paul and be able to live above our circumstances by rejoicing in the Lord. Go back to Philippians 4, if you would. Verse number 11. Philippians 4, verse number 11, Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. He didn't go through one season. He had to go through them all. And ladies, I know you're all going to tell your husbands the same thing. I want to go where the weather's nice, and I want to make sure it's springtime and summertime all the time. Well, that's not every season. I get that. I got it. I get it. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that If we take a spiritual application, our contentment should come, if it's from the Lord, it doesn't matter the season. It can be the dead of winter, and we can find our contentment in the Lord. Whatever state, Paul said, I am content. I got some learning and growing to do in that area. There's a difference between happiness and contentment. Happiness depends on what's happening. Contentment depends on what's happening inside of you. One's internal, one's external. And he says in verse number 10, your care of me hath flourished. Your care. One thing we can't confuse contentment with is independence. Yeah, Paul was content. But he still had needs and he accepted help. And it's okay to receive from others. And I think sometimes we confuse faith with pride. Being content doesn't mean we refuse blessings. And being content doesn't mean that you don't have legitimate needs. It's just that Paul wasn't driven by those wants and by those needs. And I think too many times our pride gets in our hearts and says, you know, as long as I'm given the blessing, that's the state I want to be in. But I'm too prideful to be able to go low and accept the help, accept the blessing. That's just pride. And Paul had that thing figured out and balanced out. Because what he did was rejoice in the Lord. And he says, it's interesting as well, that in verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul's doubling down. He's saying, I'm not rejoicing because I got something. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly, so his source was this way, not this way. It was up, not this way. Not earthly. Because you think about this. If your contentment is in your circumstances, your life really has become, you're one crisis away from a breakdown. You're one crisis away from being a basket case because it's misplaced. But not with Paul. He had it figured out. In Genesis 22, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, Abraham tells his son Isaac, he's like, what's going on, Dad? And he says, God will provide himself a lamb. Isn't that one of your favorite verses in all the Bible? And he looks over and he sees a ram caught in a thicket. Hallelujah. And he calls that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, do you believe the Jehovah Jireh? Do you believe the Lord will provide? Then you can live above every circumstance that you and I would ever find ourselves in. You can be anchored in a crisis. You could be anchored in a trial. You could be anchored in a storm. You can be anchored when everything seems to be going wrong because you've got the Lord as your provider. Verse number 12, Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He faced four realities. He did feel the pain of being brought low and being humiliated. That's being abased. He felt that weight of suffering need. but he learned to be content in spite of his feelings. That's a tough thing to do. And then being hungry. Contentment is, look, it's not pretending everything is fine. Look, I'm hungry. He learned how to be content when he was hungry. And most people think contentment only is needed when you're down. But Paul says you need it when you're up too. He had to learn how to abound. He had to learn how to be content when things were going real, real good, when he had plenty of things. And he had to learn how to be content when he was full, when he was satisfied. I know we read this, one of the pastors talked about. Let's go and turn to Proverbs chapter 30 so we can look at it together. Proverbs 30, verse 8. I know it'll be familiar, but I'd like us to look at it together. Verse 8 says in Proverbs 30, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Being full with prosperity for some people can be more dangerous than being in poverty because of this principle. Because success without contentment will lead every man, every woman's heart to arrogance and pride. So if you have things, you need to learn to be content in your success. Because if you and I don't learn how to be content with our riches, we are going to become arrogant pomps. And nobody likes that. Nobody likes a spoiled brat kid. Hallelujah. And nobody likes a spoiled brat grown-up Christian that's a baby. And that's what that is. That's what that is. We have, walking around on earth, the population has become, they're physically men, but they're trapped in a boy's mindset. Physically, they're men, but they are addicted to boy toys. And they're arrogant, and they're spoiled, and they don't know how to work, and they don't know how to take correction. Because daddy always bought them everything. And mom always coddled them. You think they're going to learn how to be content when they have things? They're a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats. And they need to learn how to get victory over that. And you don't get victory over that, by the way, by just getting handouts. You need Jesus in the penthouse as much as you need Jesus in the poorhouse. That's what the Proverbs teach us. Go back to Philippians 4, if we could, look at verse number 12. Philippians 4, verse number 12. He says, in the middle of the verse, "Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." It's not about managing your circumstances. We like doing that. I just want to get control of this. I'm going to manage the circumstance. How about we take a different approach to this thing? How about we just learn to know our position? And if you know your position in Christ, and I know my position in Christ, maybe we don't have to manage the circumstances as much as we think we do. Maybe we just need to start with knowing our position and getting our hearts right to be content from the get-go, and that might work out a little bit better. I think it will. Paul understood that we're living in two realities. Because on one hand, there is that natural reality. You get hungry. You get upset. There's trials. There's sufferings. You can't escape that. There's that natural reality. Paul recognized that, but he didn't recognize that at the exclusion of the spiritual reality. That spiritual reality is we're in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. We have all blessings in Christ. And what Paul purposed in his heart to do was he recognized both, but he decided he wasn't going to spend a lot of time here in the natural realities. He was going to try as best as he can to live in the spiritual reality. How else are you going to be content? How else are you going to give a testimony in bonds, in chains, and say, I rejoice in the Lord greatly? Because he ain't living in the natural reality. That's the secret to contentment. Get in Christ and learn to live in the spiritual reality. 2 Corinthians 6, you don't have to turn there, I jotted it down, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Now, do you do that? Or do you need to hear that verse like I do to get your heart right? As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Why are we content lacking? Because we possess all things. We're already rich. We don't need better circumstances to be content. And that's what we want. Better circumstance, temperature control, pressure control, friend control. You know we live in a world of control freaks. It's insanity. Everybody is addicted to control. I think that seat's out of place. It's got to be that way to get it. There's people like that. Thank you. Where everything has to be micromanaged. It's not a healthy way to live. This is how we get contentment. Not by trying to control and manage every circumstance. We get better contentment by recognizing and being more aware of our position in Christ. And that helps solve a lot of problems. Just the awareness of who He is. And we are in Him. He's your Jehovah Jireh. He's your peace. He's your contentment. Go to Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. We'll pick it up. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was rich. On earth, this man was content. He had everything. He fared sumptuously every day. That means he had an abundance of food. He had comfort, the best that could be provided on earth at that time. This man was a content man. Verse number 20 says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Now, Paul could be locked up in prison. He can have cuts and bruises and beat up from being stoned. And Paul can be, he could be content in the Lord in that situation. And the reason he could be content in the Lord is because he knew he was free in the Spirit. He's in the Lord. Look at verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. How is Paul in jail going to be content with breadcrumbs? Jail food. They're just throwing them whatever they have to eat. How are you going to be content in the Lord? You got to be able to know you can feast on His Word. That's how. If you can't feast on His Word and all they do is throw you breadcrumbs in jail, you're not going to be too happy. Verse 21 or 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I mean, you're in bonds. You're essentially an abased beggar. You don't have any control to manage any circumstance. Paul knew where he was seated, though. And then the Bible says the rich man also died in verse 22 and was buried. Now, he had everything on earth that he can have. But now, all of a sudden, he's not on earth anymore. Verse 23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He gained the whole world, and he lost his soul, and he ended up in hell. He went from contentment on earth that he had in all these earthly and fleshly desires and passions. And then he dropped into hell. And like that, his contentment's gone. That's a sad place to be. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He goes from earthly contentment to eternal torment. And all he wants to do is find one finger that's been dipped in some water, and he just wants to have that finger that has a drop of water on it. That's all he wants at this point. And there's literal fiery flames of hell, by the way, as a way of reminder, this is literal. And there's also psychological torment. That's why there's wailing. You're going to cry out and you're never going to have relief. It's not going to come. There's going to be gnashing of teeth because you're going to hope for an end, but the end never arrives because it's eternal torment. If you knew the end was coming, man, if you had to serve a 50-year sentence in jail, at least you knew the end was coming at 50. There's no end in this state. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And that's what happens in hell. Souls are ever suffering. Souls are ever tormenting, and they're never able to come to any type of contentment. It's not going to arrive. There's only one state. Go to Mark, if you would. Chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Bible says in Mark 9, 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Whatsoever state I am in, Paul said, he learned to be content. If you're a soul that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you could be one breath away, one heartbeat away from dropping into hell. And nobody here wants that to happen. It's going to be an indistinguishable fire that will not be able to be put out. The Bible says in verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and fire is not quenched. Look at verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. on earth, fires burn out. You want to run a bonfire, you're going to burn something, you put fuel in there, the thing burns out. Body dies, goes into the dirt. The worms and the maggots eat that body, and when that body's done and consumed, those worms die. It's done, it's gone. Not in hell. And the reason it's not in hell is because there's always souls dropping in there. Hell's a real place. And hell's a place where you'll never find contentment. You won't find one finger that's got one drop of water to give you any relief for any amount of time. The Bible says where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's always fresh souls. Says it again in verse number 48. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. On earth, a worm's life is pretty short. It crawls, it dies, it's gone. On earth, for a worm, death is an escape. It's done, it's gone. In hell, Bible says, their worm, that's the person. Their worm dieth not. You never die. You're in an eternal state of torment, and you'll never get contentment. Death for a lost person is not an escape. Death drops you into a state of discontent and torment that lasts forever. It doesn't matter what the famous YouTuber or influencer or homeschooler or movie star, whatever you want to call Kirk Cameron. He's wrong. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, there is not going to be relief. And it's going to be a state of eternality. You can't die. And you can't escape because the worm, their worm, dieth not. And nobody wants to sign up to live as an unredeemed worm. Isaac Watts wrote, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Yeah, he would. He would. That's why he died for you. And not only can you learn to be content in whatever state you're in, even if you call it hell on earth now, it's going to end. If you're living your life and you think it's hell on earth, it'll end. Paul's in prison. I'm pretty sure he thought, man, there's nothing worse than this. This is hell on earth. And it may very well be. I understand the saying. But there comes a point where it ends. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you're an unredeemed worm, and you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're the soul tonight that's closest to hell, why not get in Christ? Why not let old things pass away and behold, let all things become new? And yes, you'll have some trials here on earth, but you'll know your position is above those circumstances. You'll know your position is in Christ. And you know that when you die, you will not drop into a state of eternal torment. You will be absent from the body, and that means you will be present with the Lord. Hallelujah! Contentment, Paul had to learn it. And outside of Christ, there's no contentment. And maybe some of you have been searching for contentment in money. You'll never find it. Maybe some of you have been searching for contentment in relationships. You're not going to find it. Maybe some of you have been searching for contentment in success and worldly ambition. Well, that's all vanity. Change sides. Change positions. Go from a state of a prideful posture to a humble posture and just submit to the Lord. Don't be the guy or the gal that's ever learning and you're trying everything and everything and everything and you never arrive at truth. There's only one place to find it. And I found it. It wasn't in dead religion that I was brought up in. I found it in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, if you don't know Him, why don't you trust Him tonight? Brother Pastor. Sir.
Coming this afternoon. The song leader's coming.